I know the lesson looks a little long, but it's actually a very short lesson when we get into it. It's not as long as you'd think. Last week, we actually covered the passage down through verse 5 of Micah chapter 5. We went through verse 5, or at least the first sentence in verse 5. But I want to back up to verse 2. And the reason why I want to back up to verse 2 is because with the threat of Islam and the shadow of Islam over America like we've never had it before. Now, the European nations, they've had it, so they understand. The threat that is going on now is there are some Muslim theologians, if you want to put those two words together, who are training Muslim Islam folks to go to Christians and to try to convert them by proving that the Bible that they use is inaccurate, it has errors in it, and therefore it cannot be trusted. Now, that is a good tactic for Muslims to use because most Christians make a mistake of what we call proof texting. And in fact, you've heard me say it before, most ministers do the same thing. Most ministers go to a pulpit when they want to preach on a topic and they go grab a verse here and a verse here and a verse here and a verse here, and you can prove anything that way. You can prove anything that way. You go back and look at the context of what that verse, that preacher pulled out, and you go, whoa, 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 wait a minute. That's not what he's, what you just said to me is not what he's talking about there. But you can pull a sentence out of anything. I can go to the encyclopedia and prove to you, you know, anything I want to prove to you in sociology or psychology or mathematics or whatever. I mean, it's just, you can just do that. You can pull stuff, you can pull a sentence from here and a sentence from there. That's the fallacy of proof texting, and yet we do it. There are only two books of the Bible that you can use as proof text by pulling a verse or two and using them. That's the book of Leviticus and the book of Proverbs, because every sentence is a new thought, and it's a complete thought. So you can use those like your IRS code, you know, or what is the IRS? Well, right here in line 1, section 28, line 4, code this, whatever. We can do that with the Leviticus, we can do that with Proverbs, but you can't do it with anything else, any other passage of Scripture. You really have to look at the context of what God is saying and the intent of God. So the Muslims go back to a passage we dealt with last week, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. And of course, last week I explained to you, a clan is a thousand families of a tribe that claim that town as their hometown. Bethlehem is so small, she doesn't have a thousand families that may be out in, a thousand's a lot of people, but they have a farm here, a farm here, a farm here, a farm here, but their town they claim is their hometown, their birth town, everything is back in Bethlehem. Bethlehem did not have enough families to be considered a clan in the tribe of Judah. Just did not have enough families. So the text here, Micah says, you're too small. But out of you, even though you can't be among the clans, not even a clan, out of you is going to become this Messiah who's going to save the people and the Messiah of the people. The one who's going to be the ruler of Egypt, of Israel, who's going to be the king of Israel. And Jesus is the one that's going to happen. It's going to be it. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. A Muslim will take you to that verse and say, okay, you see that verse? Okay, let's go over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 2, verse, and we'll start, actually, he'll show you verse 6. I'm showing you the content of the passage. In the content of this passage, the Magi have come to King Herod and said, we're following the star. And we want to know, Herod, do you know where this Savior is born? Because the star is right here in this area. In fact, it's only 5 miles away. If they get right under it, they're just 5 miles away from Jerusalem. And they're in Jerusalem and they're talking to Herod. And they say, Herod, where do you know where the King of the Jews is being born as prophesied in Micah? Well, Herod doesn't know beans about that, okay? He doesn't know anything. So he pulls together his priests, his chief priests, and his scribes. He says, you know anything about this king supposed to be born? Now, Herod is a lunatic by this time. He's already killed sons. He's killed wives. He's killed his father-in-law, who was the high priest, John Hyrcanus. He's killed him. I mean, he is the son that he had said is going to take over his throne. He's put him to death. I mean, and he's still got a bunch of sons left because he had a bunch of wives. And so four of them are going to end up coming up. And we know that is Antipas and Philip. And we know what happens with them when we study in the book of Acts. What happens, and even during the days of Jesus, Matthew writes this: gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, now this is Herod speaking, he inquired, that was Herod asking the chief priests where it was going to happen. They said to him, that's the chief priest, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what was written by the prophet. And then they make a quote from Micah. And here's what they say. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. Uh-oh, that's exactly opposite of what Micah said. Micah said, you're too small. Here they're saying, you're by no means the least. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star had appeared. And the text goes on. Every single time, in fact, there is an Islamic website where these new Muslim theologians, and I visit this site quite often because I'm looking for what are they presenting to Muslims to try to convert Christians with. And here's the new one. Here's a new one. It's only been up, probably about 6 months. They say, go to a Christian, use his Bible, and say, look here in Micah 5:2, and take him to Matthew 6, and say, look, your Bible has an error. It can't not be either the way Micah wants it or the way Matthew wants it. There's something wrong with this, so your Bible can't be trusted. Now, if you'll come over to Islam, the Quran can be trusted. Now, I can tear apart the Quran because I have, but you can't because you've not dealt with it. You don't know what the Scripture says versus what the Quran says, even though I've tried to help you with that. Those tapes are available, by the way. Those CDs are available in the bookstore, and Vivian's got them all booked up, got a shelf full of them, along with, by the way, almost every other, all the New Testament is just about ready. All the New Testament CDs are about ready to go on the shelf in the bookstore, and the DVDs are going to follow in the next week or so. I'm going to try to get those made to go in the bookstore. So there's things in any book of the New Testament where I've taught that's available now in the bookstore. We can now put it in the bookstore where you can go and get it there. But either one of these is wrong. I'm telling you, this is the same answer you give a Muslim no matter what verse. If that Muslim goes to you and says, okay, let's go back to Genesis 1 in the second chapter of Genesis, right in the front of your Bible, in the very front of your Bible. When we go there, the Lord tells Adam that he can eat of anything in the Garden of Eden, but he cannot eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that he does, he will surely die. Then you go over to the next part of that chapter, and there you see Eve without Adam, who Eve was not created yet when that was said to Adam. She's not heard the word of the Lord to Adam. She's only heard it out of the mouth of Adam. And now she is talking. She's looking at that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan comes along in the form of a snake. And they have their conversation. And Satan repeats what the Lord has said to Adam. Except he says, you surely will not die. He misquotes it. So a Muslim will say, see, you got it two places in the same chapter. Your Bible can't be trusted because there's error here. It's wrong. You claim for it to be infallible and errant, and yet it's not. No, the Bible is infallible and errant. The Lord said what he said and was recorded by Moses of what he said to Adam, and the devil, the serpent, said what he said, and it was recorded accurately in the passage there of what Satan said, and it's recorded because the man quoted it wrong. In this passage, Micah quotes what the Lord says, and the Bible records it accurately. Micah writes it accurately. Matthew, who, by the way, is 20 to 25 years older than Jesus and is alive when this is happening, he quotes exactly what the scribes and Pharisees said to Herod accurately. This is what they said. It was the priests and the scribes who misquoted it. Not Matthew, not Micah. Anytime a Muslim takes you the scripture and says, see here and see here, this your scripture cannot be trusted, you say, whoa, 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 wait a minute. With you and me, let's go back and read what the passage is. And let's see who's really doing the talking here in both cases. Is God doing the talking or is somebody else doing the talking? And by the way, by this time, as you know, the scribes and the Pharisees are only the Sadducees and the priests are only concerned about two things. One, they're concerned that the people keep their religious laws. Well, if their religious laws were truly based on God's laws, even though they're kind of based on God's laws, there wouldn't be any need for a Savior yet. Well, they need a Savior because they are so far away from the truth of the Mosaic law, they stink like skunks. And it's time for a Savior. And every time in Jesus' life during His ministry, when they pronounce one of their laws to Him, you know, our law of Moses, and they misquote the law, Jesus corrects the quote and makes it right. The priest and the scribes are concerned about their laws, their man-made religious laws. And number two, they're concerned that they don't make the poopah, the Pope, Herod, mad, so he has them killed. Now, he has the authority to do it. Because if you remember, Herod Agrippa actually had the power to do it. Also, now the Sanhedrin had lost the power to do it, but King Agrippa, when Paul is standing before King Agrippa, Agrippa has the power to have Paul killed, but he didn't find any reason to, so he sends him back to Pilate. Remember that? So Pilate's got the power if they can find some reason. King Herod had the power. He put people to death all the time, so you didn't want to make him mad. So if you were in his circle around him, that gave you power, so you said what you needed to say. The Bible is infallible, inerrant. That means it is unfailingly accurate. What Micah heard is recorded accurately. What Matthew heard is recorded accurately. What the priest said is recorded inaccurately because they misquoted Micah. Muslims come to you with any question, back up and look at the entire passage and say, wait a minute, I think you got this wrong. Let's see who's talking here. Was it a godly person? Was it an ungodly person? That's how you answer all of their questions. All of them. If they have any question about the Bible, just read the context. Well, with that out of our way, let's go on down to really pick up where we begin here. Micah chapter 5, the second part, the second sentence in the fifth verse picks up with, when the Assyrian invades our land, when he tramples on our citadels... I was talking about the king of Assyria coming in. Then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 leaders of men. They will shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword. In other words, when the Assyrians come towards them, they're going to have the sword out there controlling the Assyrians. The Assyrians are coming after them, but these 7 shepherds and these 8 leaders are going to keep them fought back with the sword. Assyrians are not going to control them. They're going to control Assyria and the land of Nimrod at its entrances, because the land of the Assyrian Empire has come down. Because the Assyrian Empire is coming and they're going to take over the northern kingdom, but they're not going to be able to take over the southern kingdom. So the border of Nimrod, of the kingdom of the Assyrians, is going to bring its border right down to the border of the southern kingdom. And he will deliver us from the Assyrians when he attacks our land and he tramples our territory. Well, who are these people? That's the Lord who's going to deliver them. When the Assyrians come, hey, it doesn't happen. The Assyrians do not take the southern kingdom. About 4 months ago when I was studying through this, I was having a difficult time. And I've got a list of all the kings of Assyria, of Babylon, of the Egyptian kings. I've got all the kings of I've just got all these lists of all these kings and when they reigned. Because all that information is out there and available to us from history. Go back pretty far. It's even some of the African tribes that we have their leaders, and they're just tribes. We know who they are and how long they reigned as the leaders of the African tribes. And I could not find, as I was searching in the history books where there were seven shepherds and eight leaders or kings who controlled Assyria. Because I actually had misread the passage here. I had misread that it was that we were going to go off in the kingdom was going to go off into Assyria, and inside Assyria we were going to have these seven prophets and these eight leaders that really controlled Assyria. And I never could find that at all, any place. And then all of a sudden I thought, well, wait a minute. As many times we do, we search for things and we make it too difficult. We make it too hard. We think the hardest thing, and then it's always the easiest thing. You know how it is when you've lost something. You go searching everywhere where it could be here and it could be there, it could be here, and you forgot to look under the telephone right by your chair, and it was right there all. You know what I'm talking about? Well, that's the way this was. I backed up and I thought, well, wait a minute. Hezekiah is the king of the southern kingdom, and the Syrians come after Hezekiah, but they can't take Assyria. They cannot take the southern kingdom. Hezekiah keeps them away. And then Manasseh, Hezekiah's son, even though Manasseh is a horrible king, he keeps the Syrians away. And then Ammon comes and he keeps the kings away. And then Josiah comes and he keeps the Assyrian king away. And then Jehoaz comes and he keeps the Syrian king away. And then Jehoiakim comes and then Jehoiachin and then Zedekiah. And Zedekiah is still king whenever the Nebuchadnezzar comes in and destroys Assyria and takes over Assyria. Well, looky there. Hezekiah, Manasseh, Ammon, Josiah, Joahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. Well, that's eight kings. Eight kings, eight leaders do not allow the Assyrians to take the southern kingdom. Well, there's our eight leaders. And I thought, oh my soul, look at that. Now, the Assyrians go right around the southern kingdom and go take Egypt. And they take all the Arabian Peninsula. And they control everything around the southern kingdom. But they don't control the southern kingdom. So every time they come after the southern kingdom keeps the Assyrians back. How? By the sword. But who's really delivering them? God. God's delivering them. I thought, okay, well, who are these shepherds who are going to shepherd the people? And I looked at the time span from Hezekiah to Zedekiah. Lo and behold, there's only seven prophets. There's only seven prophets. And here they are. It's Micah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Obadiah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, and Habakkuk. Seven. That's it. Now, Daniel and Ezekiel are alive, but they're not prophesying yet, because during that last day and when Zedekiah is still the king of the southern empire, and he's kept the Assyrians back, but when Nebuchadnezzar comes in, he can't keep them back. And lo and behold, Nebuchadnezzar comes in, takes Zedekiah off the throne. Now, he's Babylonian. He's not Assyrian. Lo and behold, they take Daniel out. They take Ezekiel out. They take Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Last night, my wife and I and Madison, she was trying to write a paper and about how what to do whenever the things of God can collide with the rules and regulations of a country. And Kay looked at me and she said, "Now listen, isn't this a good place where we can pull that story of Shedeneck, Redneck, and you know?" And I went, "Shedeneck, Redneck." Now you know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, yes, it is. The laws of God and how we live collide with the country's laws. Well, that's what's happening here. We've got the southern kingdom being protected for 146 years, really and truly. I mean, a long time of being protected against the assault of the Syrians. And the Syrians can go around. They take those old weak kings in Egypt. And they take over everything. But they don't get the southern kingdom yet. So there it is. By the way, go look in your commentaries. You are not going to find anywhere what I just told you. So I plowed new ground here. They all make it difficult. They try to make it spiritual. And all you got to do is look in the Bible. It's just right there. It's just right there. Well, when the Assyrians are scattered, it's not something new to them. Here we go, verse 7. Then the remnant of Jacob will be among the many people like dew from the Lord. Oh, I love this. Dew from the Lord. Now, a picture is being drawn here. It's springtime, folks. And we've planted our plants. And it doesn't rain every day. Now, some of you have a watering system, but back in these days, they didn't have a sprinkler system where you go out and punch a button and let the rainmaker rain on your parade out there. They had to rely on the Lord. And how does the Lord do it? In the spring. Well, they didn't have cars, but you do, and you know exactly how it is. If you leave your car out this time of year, every morning you get up and you go get in your car, you have to turn on your windshield wipers to get the dew off of the windows. And if your car is in the garage, you don't see the dew on your windows because it's on the garage. It waters everything. Little droplets of water, little bitty droplets, little dosages that feed those plants every morning, even though it's not raining. It's feeding. It's God's way of watering the plants, pulling that moisture out of the air through the convection and the heat and the cooling process, and gets that water on those plants, and they go, "Ooh, I love this." I saw yesterday coming to the church yesterday, I looked over, there's this little puddle of water right in the grass, and there are four little birds in there just and flying away. They found the water in the midst of the heat, and no water. You talk? God does those wonderful miracles, but sometimes he sends rain. Let's pick up the verse. Like showers on vegetation, which do not wait for man or delay for the sons of men. When it rains, it rains. It's not going to wait on it. It's not even in your control. You cannot make it rain and you cannot make it stop raining. I don't care who you are. These Israelites, when they are scattered in the exile inside of Syria, they are going to operate in that land in two ways. Sometimes they're just going to be little minute droplets of godly thought that will control Assyria from within. And sometimes they will be like a downpour of rain. The history of the Assyrians tells us something. We go look at the history. The Assyrians, their mode of operation was actually like Alexander the Great's also. Except for the Assyrians, Alexander the Great didn't move the people. He moved people in to assimilate. With the Assyrians, they would go into the country and they would move all the people out, and then they would move people back in. That's how the Samaritan woman at the well, she was partly Assyrian of background and partly Jewish. They were half-breeds, and they weren't supposed to come down, and the Jews were not supposed to go up there where those half-breeds were, and Jesus didn't care. He just went up there anyway. Now, she's got her background. She's Assyrian because Assyrians, when they took all the people out of the northern empire and northern kingdom and took them over to Assyria, they brought people in to take care of the land and to assimilate. Well, over in Assyria did this so many times that finally, they couldn't gather an army big enough to defeat anybody because they were so spread out trying to take care of all the people that they had assimilated, trying to assimilate them into their culture. All the way up the Mesopotamia, all the way up Euphrates, up the Tigris, all the way over down into Egypt. They were so huge they could not garner an army big enough and strong enough to take over anybody else. Now go look on your Bible maps and you'll see what I'm talking about, of how big Assyria got. And they didn't have email. They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have hotlines and telephones back in those days. It was difficult for them to control it. So when Israel gets into Assyria, they still bring along with them the truth of God, even though they've gone into Assyria because they have failed to worship the Lord God. Now, folks, I want you to understand, in everything, in every religion that's out there, be it Christianity, be it Sagemont Church, be it the First Presbyterian Church of Dallas, be it First United Methodist Church of San Antonio, be it the local Mormon Church or the local Jehovah's Witness congregation, or even our Islamic brothers, as you span that gap, our opinion is that we at Sagemont have a lot of truth. We'd like to say we had no error, but we can't say that. because there are some mistakes and some errors in our theology. From time to time, they come in, and they just like the emerging church comes in, and the language gets picked up, and it's error, and it will take its time, and it'll go away. And then you come to the Presbyterians, and they don't even believe in hell, so we got a problem there. We come to the Methodists, and never mind, I'm not going to say anything bad about that, but even though I could. And then we finally get to the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and go on. And lo and behold, there's elements of truth. Even when you get way over here in Islam, there's elements of truth of God amongst all the error that they have. So it doesn't matter where you are in the spectrum of religion, all religions have a little bit of the truth in it. But that little bit of truth doesn't always lead the people where they need to be with the Lord. With Israel going over to Assyria and accepting their gods and accepting and worshiping their false gods too, they still this little bit of truth because the remnant is over there and God is going to rescue them, their people, and bring them back. And bring them back into line and bring them back into their land. So Assyria has within sight of it this group called Israel that's really like a little lion that's just sitting there waiting for Assyria to do something wrong so that it can correct their wrongness. So Assyria can't defend itself by the last days of Assyria because they just are not strong enough. They are too busy taking care of business. Just like some of y'all. Some of y'all own so much stuff that it just takes up all your time, and you don't have time to do anything because you're taking care of your stuff. I'm meddling now. I know I'm meddling. I'm so sorry I'm meddling. There are some of y'all who've got storage units that you have been paying on for years that you do not even remember what's in that storage unit. I will make you a deal. If you will not revisit that storage unit and just bring me the key, I will make that stuff disappear, and you will not have that amount of money going out ever again. I'll just make it disappear because it's controlling you. It's controlling your finances. You could be giving that money someplace else. You know, I know a family once. They came to me and talked to me. I said, "Do you have a storage unit?" "Yeah, we got a storage unit." I said, "Well, where is it?" They told me where it was. I said, "Well, how big is it?" "Well, it's 10 by 30. I said, "Okay, what's in it?" "Oh, we don't know. We hadn't been in it in 11 years. Give me the key." They came back and finally gave me the key. We went over there and emptied it out, put it in the trucks, took it to the dump. Took it to the dump. Yep, there was good stuff in there. Yep. Battery packages with no batteries in it anymore. Cereal boxes that didn't have, had some cereal, and every box had rats in it. Went to the dump. Where's your God? Who's your God? Oh, well, let me get back to the lions. Here we go. Verse 8. The remnant of Jacob will be among the nations, among many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest. You see, they're just sitting, they're not out there roaring, they're just ready to go. And Assyria is that way. With the Lord, a little bit of truth they're taking over there, even though they're left because of their false religion. Like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which he passes through, tramples down and tears, and there is none to rescue. Your hand will be lifted up against your adversaries, and all your enemies will be cut off. Yeah, they're going to go. They're going to go into exile. They're going to be over there. But even over there in exile, there's still going to be a unit of Jewishness. And they're still going to have that. And Assyria is not going to be able to control them. And even though their enemies have them in their country, the enemies can't control them. Now, they ought to know this because back in Deuteronomy 28, 64, "Moreover, the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone, which you and, or your fathers have not known." You back up. What's the contents of this, the context of this passage? Lord is talking to Moses, said, "Hey, we've told them all about what they need to do and what they shouldn't do. I need to tell you, Moses, they're not going to follow our instructions. And I'm going to have to send them out of the land." They don't even have the promised land yet. They are 60 days away from crossing the Jordan. And the Lord says, "I'm going to have to scatter them because they're not going to follow me." Verse 2. It will be in that day, declares the Lord, "that I will cut off the horses from among you and destroy your chariots. I will also cut off the cities of your land and tear down all your fortifications. I will cut off your sorceries from your hand, and you will have fortune tellers no more. I will cut off your carved images and your sacred pillars from among you, so that you will no longer bow down to the work of your hands. I will root out your Asherim from among you and destroy your cities. Asherim, they would take wood, like wooden totem poles that were other gods, and they would even set those up right in the altar next to the true God where they worshiped him, where they do sacrifices. Those were Asherim poles. They were false gods. They worshiped as false gods. He says, I will pull these up because they had them all over the place. I will execute vengeance in anger and wrath on the nations which have not obeyed. This should not be new to them. Back in Deuteronomy, 60 days before they cross the Jordan River, 60 days before they take any of the promised land. And here's what the Lord says to them, chapter 16. You shall not plant for yourself an Asherah. That's an Asherim pole. You shall not do that. And place it beside the altar of the Lord, which they did. When Omri came in, he started doing that big time. Under Omri, king of the northern kingdom, the false worship of false gods just multiplied over and over, far more than any of the kings before him. He's the father of Ahab. Chapter 18. There you shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire. That means burnt offering of a human being to a god. One who uses divination. One who practices witchcraft. One who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts spells, or a medium or spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. These are warnings before they go in. You will not do that. Why is Micah telling them they're fixing to go in? Because they've done every one of these things. They have broken the statutes of God that were given to them in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. And then lo and behold, 60 days before they go into the promised land, they're requoted to them in the book of Deuteronomy. And they're supposed to be written down by Moses. And he writes them down and we've got them. And the Lord instructed Moses to tell Joshua and tell everybody, it's written in the book of Deuteronomy. You, my people, are to read this every 3 years so they do not forget it. But they stopped reading it. Another passage in 28. You can read that. That's just another one of examples of these things. They knew what was coming. It was told to them. It was prophesied by the Lord before they ever took the land the first time. Chapter 6, verse 1. Hear now what the Lord is saying. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Listen, you mountains, to the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, because the Lord has a case against his people. Even with Israel, he will dispute. You don't want the Lord to have a case against you at all. You want the Lord to have no case against you because you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, and he has blotted out all your sins, and he has made your sins that were scarlet as white as snow in that book of records. All he sees is that you have said yes to his Son as Savior. But there's a book over there that records those records of what you've done to go against him if you don't have him as your Savior. He's got a case against the Israelites because they've been worshiping false gods. Do you worship false gods? Absolutely. Some of y'all worship false gods. Well, since that phone's ringing, I'll just use that as an example. Okay, false god. Here it is. Some of you don't realize it. You put it beside your bed. You don't want to miss a phone call. You don't want to miss an email. You got to have it. You got to have it. You got to have it. Now, if you want to know whether this is your God or not, have it break down and you have to go to the local telephone store on a Friday afternoon, and they no longer give you phones at the stores. Now you got to wait till it comes in the mail. So if you go on Friday, you're not going to get it until Monday. And check your attitude when they tell you you won't get it till Monday. Better than that, just go to your local telephone store and just say, I'm just searching and looking, so that you can just look at the people who are coming in whose phones have gone down and watch who their God is. But I got to have it. 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 You don't got to do anything. You know that? You don't got to do anything but breathe and eat and die. And hopefully you're going to die with the Lord as your God, not your phone as your God. People don't even have jobs, and they email me and they call me and they say, I need a job, I need a job. And when I pull up my Facebook, they're a friend on Facebook, and they've been on Facebook 24 hours a day. They're not looking for jobs, they're looking for friendly connections. And some of them are more than just friendly connections, I want to tell you. And the bad thing about it is I've lost some of my friends on Facebook because I've gone, oh, I'm your minister, and this is sin, and I need to talk about this. So I'll call them up and say, do you know what you just posted? Do you know who that all went to? Because everybody on my Facebook friends just saw what you just posted. Just saw. And that is purely, you call yourself a Christian, and that's purely out of God's will. Now, I say it a little nicer and easier than that. You know how I do things, you know, a little nicer. As Susan Gadd says, you know, I just saunter up beside you, and next thing you know, you're laying on the ground, didn't even know what hit you. But you got the message. Verse 3, he goes on to say, my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? This is the Lord speaking. Israel, northern kingdom, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? And look what he says next. Answer me! Can you believe the Lord God saying this to you? Charlie. Got my tongue wrapped around my eye teeth. I couldn't see what I was saying. The Lord looks down and says, answer me! What have I done to you? He's done a lot to Charlie, so I picked on him right then. Okay. He looked at verse 4. He says, indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and ransomed you from the house of slavery. I sent before you Moses and Aaron and Miriam. You know about all those because you know those stories from when you were a kid. You don't know these stories probably. My people, remember now what Balak king of Moab counseled and what Balaam son of Beor answered him. And from Shittim to Gilgal, so that you might know the righteous acts of the Lord. Okay, who's Balak? Who's Balaam? What's Shittim? And what's Gilgal? Balak is king of Moab, and he does not want Israel to take his land, because that's going to be part of the promised land. So while they're still in this wilderness journey, he goes to Balaam, a prophet of God, and says, Balaam, I will pay you to go down and to curse Israel. Balaam doesn't go right off the bat. He inquires of the Lord. Lord says, don't go the first time. They come back and say, why don't you come to the king of Moab? And he says, let me inquire of the Lord. He inquires of the Lord, and Lord says, okay, why don't you go on down there and let's see how you do. Mm-mm. When the Lord sends you someplace and tells you to go and we want to see how you do, you watch out, because the Lord is testing you, not the king. He's seeing what you will do. So finally, they get down there and Balak convinces Balaam to go and curse Israel. And Balaam hops on his little old donkey. Now you know this part of the story. Donkey heads on down the road and the angel of the Lord appeared. That's the Lord before he became a baby with a sword, the vengeance of the Lord. And he stands in front of the donkey and the donkey goes off into the field. And Balaam just beats the snot out of a donkey. You know, donkeys do that anyway, okay? Just boom, all right? Angel of the Lord moves over in front of the donkey again, and the little donkey moves in this little bitty old narrow path next to a building, and Balaam starts to beat him, and the donkey sits down and looks back at Balaam, and the donkey says, what for you beating me? Don't you see him? The donkey talked, and Balaam looked up, and the scripture says that Balaam's eyes were open. It wasn't that he was blind. It means he stopped looking down and determined what he was going to do. And some of us, that's the way we are in life. We are determined to go do something, and we may be out of God's will. And had it not been for that stupid old donkey, Balaam would have been dead, because the Lord was going to slay him. Balaam changed, and he blessed Israel, made Balak mad. In Shittim, Israel sins a great sin. In Gilgal, Israel sins a great sin. But all through all that, through the good things of Miriam and Moses and Aaron, and through the bad things of Balak and Balaam and Shittim and Gilgal, the Lord is still righteous to his people. He is still caring to his people. He still takes care of his people. That's what he's talking about. Tell me, answer me, answer me. Why have I wearied you? Don't you remember what I've done for you in the good and the bad? What do I require of you, he says. Verse 6. with what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come with him with burnt offerings and the yearling calf? Well, that's in the Mosaic law. Well, yeah, you should do that. Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oils? Well, yeah, he does. That's in the Levitical law too. Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts? Yeah, you should, and you should redeem him for 5 shekels. That's what you should do. You shouldn't slay him on an altar. You should take your firstborn and you say, Lord, he's yours, but I'm going to redeem him back for 5 shekels. And you give that money. Yeah, because that's how the priest got paid. That's how the priest ate and lived, by you bringing your offerings and giving them. You're supposed to do this stuff. The first fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. Yeah, you're supposed to do that. Yeah, you're supposed to. But the problem is how you're doing it. He has told you, oh man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. This is not new. Go back to Deuteronomy. We could actually find it also in Numbers. Go back to Deuteronomy. Now, Israel, what does the Lord require your God, the Lord your God require from you, but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding to you today for your good. 700 years before Micah is speaking, everything he is saying has already been told. There's nothing new, folks. There's nothing new. They ought to have known. When you come and present your offerings, you're to do it with the right heart. By the way, that hasn't changed today. You can go to church all day long and not have the right heart about it. You can go do good things all day. You can feed the poor. You can take the widows to the doctor's offices. You can take them to a banquet. You can go mow their yard. You can take the orphan. You can do all of that. But if you have a wrong heart towards God, it doesn't matter. And then some of you, if you're paid to do those jobs, which sometimes that happens, you're paid to do those jobs, and if you do it with a wrong attitude, it doesn't get written in the record books as good for you, folks. It doesn't. It gets written as bad. Bad. Because you go with a wrong heart about it. You've got to have the right heart. The voice of the Lord will call out to the city, or call to the city. It is sound wisdom to fear your name. Hear, O tribe, who has appointed its time. That means it's almost time for the northern tribes to go. Is there yet a man in the wicked house, along with the treasures of wickedness, in a short measure that is cursed? Can I justify wicked scales in a bag of deceptive weights? We have a man that I know that has a mulch yard, and he'll order in 10 yards of mulch, but when he sells it to the public, he gets 14 to 15 yards of mulch out of that 10 yards of mulch that was delivered to him. You know how he does that? He doesn't fill the 1 yard bucket all the way. When you buy it, you pay for a yard, but you get 3/4 of a yard. Therefore, he sells more out of that 10 yards. That's a wicked scale. That is a wicked balance. That's a deceptive weight. For the rich men of the city are full of violence. Her residents speak lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. So also I will make you sick, striking you down, desolating you because of your sins. He's going to send plagues on them. You will eat, but you will not be satisfied, and your vileness will be in your midst. You will try to remove for safekeeping, but you will not preserve anything, and what you do preserve, I will give to the sword. In other words, you preserve something you want, but guess what? You're not going to keep it. When Assyria comes in, they're going to get it. You will sow, but you will not reap. You will tread the olive, but you will not anoint yourself with oil, because there's not enough oil to get out of it. The grapes, but you will not drink wine, because there's not enough out of the grapes to do that. The statutes of Omri and the works of the house of Ahab are reserved. I told you about Omri a while ago. He was the king that brought in more false gods and idols of stone and wood and beat out bronze than anybody else. And lo and behold, Ahab is his son, and he carried on that wickedness. They were the worst of all the northern kings. In their devices you walk. In their devices you walk. Therefore, I will give you up to destruction and your inhabitants for derision, and you will bear the reproach of my people. This is nothing new. They should have known it. Over in the Deuteronomy 27 passage, in that passage, I'm not going to read everything. I'm going to skip these to the just to tell you these curses. The people are supposed to be sitting on the mountains, and when they hear these, they're supposed to proclaim this as the truth. On one side of the mountains, there's the curses being said. On the other side, they're going to be the blessings, and they're supposed to say amen after the Levites say everything. So I'm going to skip the amens on this, but here are the curses that are going to come on them if they do these things. Curses the man who makes an idol of a molten image, an abomination to the Lord. Cursed is he who dishonors his father and mother. Cursed is he who moves his neighbor's boundary mark, his survey line. Cursed is he who misleads a blind person on the road. Cursed is he who distorts the justice due an alien, an orphan, or a widow. Cursed is he who lies with his father's wife. Cursed is he who lies with an animal. Cursed is he who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or of his mother. Cursed is he who lies with his mother-in-law. Cursed is he who strikes a neighbor in secret. Cursed is he who accepts a bribe to strike down an innocent person. Cursed is he who do not confirm the words of the law by doing. These are just examples. I could go on and on and on. They knew all everything they have done. The Lord has told them before they leave and go in the promised land. When you do these things, I'm finally going to have to bring you to the end, and I'm going to get rid of you, and I'm going to send you off into exile. Woe is me, chapter 7, verse 1, Micah says, woe is me, for I am a fruit picker, like a fruit picker. There is not a cluster of grapes to eat. There's not a first ripe fig which I crave. The godly person has perished from the land. There's no upright person among you. All of them lie in wait for bloodshed. Each of them hunt for the others with a net concerning evil. Both hands do it well. The prince asks also the judge for a bribe, and a great man speak the desires of his soul, so they weave it together. The best of them is like the briar. The most upright is like a thorn bush. In other words, Micah's the grape picker, and he hadn't even got any grapes to pick because there's not one righteous man among the people, be them the kings or the common people. There's not one righteous man in the northern kingdom. Not one. Except for the prophets of God, but not one. The best of them is like a thorn hedge. And I don't like thorn hedges. The day when you post your watchman, your punishment will come. Then their confusion will occur. Do not trust in a neighbor. Do not have confidence in a friend. From her who lies in your bosom, guard your lips. You can't even trust your wife, in other words. For your sons treat fathers contemptuously. Daughters rise against their mothers. Daughter-in-laws against their mother-in-laws. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. The northern kingdom is absolutely in shambles. Just in shambles. But as for me, he's talking about Micah now. As for me, I watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Now listen to this. Though I fall, I will rise. When Micah puts his pen down and writes no more, Hezekiah is going to follow the lead of the people who want Micah dead. And Hezekiah is going to put Micah to death. I've already showed that to you in a previous lesson in this Micah lesson. Hezekiah has Micah put to death. He's going to lay his pen down. He is going to fall. He's going to go into the darkness. But guess who's going to be his light that brings him out? Look right here. Though I fall, I will rise. He's going to be resurrected. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord. That means all the stuff that's coming because the Lord's told me to say it to y'all. I will bear that. Why? Because I have sinned against him until he pleads my case and executes justice for me. He will bring me out to the light and I will see his righteousness. There's nothing new in the New Testament. Your salvation is the exact same way. Your salvation is the exact same. Though all of us are going to have to die and see that darkness of death, we will rise again. And the Lord will be our light and bring us out. Let's finish up here pretty quick. Then my enemies will see. The shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? Micah. The southern kingdom people are saying, Micah, where is your God? Didn't they say that to Jesus? Where's your God now? Where's your God, Micah? My eyes will look on her, on the enemies. On her enemies is who he's talking about, on his enemies. At that time, she will be trampled down like mire of the streets. Micah is killed just prior to the northern empire, northern kingdom being trampled down in the streets, where literally the history tells us that they rolled their horses and chariots over the bodies of people, mushing them into the streets like they were pavers. It will be a day of building your walls. On that day will your boundary be extended. It will be a day when they will come to you from Assyria, from the cities of Egypt, from Egypt, even from the Euphrates, even from the sea to sea and the mountain to mountain. And the earth will become desolate because of her inhabitants on account of the fruit of their deeds. The fruit of the northern kingdom's gone. And they're taken into exile because of the fruit of what they've done. Who's their God? Who's your God? Oh, I want to remember this. The phone deal, I want to remember that. Is that your God? Isaiah said it like this about the same event. Isaiah is one of those seven shepherds. I will put into who alive at the time. I will put it in the hand of your tormentors who have said to you, lie down that we may walk over you. Assyria comes in and they are in the streets down, lying down. We have even made your backs like the ground and like the street for those who walk over it. They run over the north, people of the northern empire and northern kingdom and kill them. As Micah ends here, there's a back and forth between Micah and his prayer and the Lord's answer. So follow me here. Micah says to the Lord, Shepherd your people with your scepter. The flock of your possession will dwell by itself in the woodlands. In the midst of a fruitful field, let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. And that's all that northern part of the northern kingdom. As in the days when you came out from the land of Egypt, I will show you miracles, he says. That's the Lord speaking back. Nation will see and be ashamed of all their might, but they will put their hands on their mouths and their ears will be deaf. They will lick the dust like a serpent, like reptiles of the earth. They will come trembling out of their forest to the Lord our God. They will come in dread and they will be afraid before you. And Micah says, that's great, Lord. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquities and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession? Who does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love? He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham, which you swore to our forefathers from the days of old. That's how Micah ends it. Lord, I know you're sending them over there for a reason. Shepherd them while they're over there. Show them your loving kindness. The Lord says, I'm going to do that. And I'm going to overlook their sins. And I'm going to bring them back in here. I'm going to bring them back. And one day I'm going to set as king over them. And there will be no king until I come and do that again. But guess what? I'm going to take care of that. I love the unchanging love that I have, the Lord says. And I will keep my promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to all the forefathers. And history tells us that everything in Micah happened just as he said it would happen. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much. That you put in the heart of Micah to record these events. And that everything happened just as you said it would. Which just proves that you are who you are. And that we should trust in you with all of our hearts. Lord, thank you for this hour of study. Bless us as we go from this place. In your Son's name, amen. If there's a